Let's pray. Father, we're here. And we're in, we have taken refuge under the wings of Yahweh. We've found home. And so my prayer for us today is that more and more as we consider your word, you would just draw us nearer and nearer to your heart. And fill up in us all that is lacking with all that is sufficient in you. I pray that as we read the word today, you would speak to us and that your truth would be revealed to our hearts, that we would yield ourselves to the changing, transformative power of your Spirit at work through your word. So please illuminate us by your Spirit. Speak to us, Lord, and change us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I ended here. I don't know that I ended, but this was somewhere near the end of last week's message. When the community of Christ, that's the church, when the community of Christ behaves as the community of Christ is intended, it only brings praise upon our Lord's holy name. When we love as Christ loved, when we serve as Christ served, he is exalted, the King is exalted on high. So Ruth is the story of two widows who, through a series of fortunate events, find themselves penniless and destitute. And you would have thought that I said, would have said, unfortunate events. But I call them fortunate events because when my destitution, when my desperation brings me to the great house of God, I can only, in the final analysis, say, oh God, I am most fortunate. Fortuitous, Garth used that word last week. Fortuitous. I was desperate. I still am. Hallelujah. Because I have a God who loves to take in desperate ones and come to the rescue. So we've been reading through this Old Testament narrative, this historical narrative of Ruth. It's Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, and a brief synopsis of the story is this. Ruth and Naomi become widows in the ancient world. No children to take care of them. And so they're in the land of Moab, which is present day the kingdom of Jordan. And they receive their word that God has provided food for the people of Judah, which is Naomi's homeland, present day Israel, particularly in the town of Bethlehem, which is where she's from. So they journey to that town of Bethlehem, a dangerous journey for two widows in the ancient world. And there, as they arrive back in Bethlehem, and I'm leaving a whole lot of details out, but we find industrious and loyal Ruth gleans in the field after the harvesters. That is, she gathers scraps. And I've pointed out to us that the law of Moses instructs the Israelites to care for their needy in many ways. And one of the ways that the law of Moses said, care for those who are in need among you, is this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Why? Because I am Yahweh your God. Okay? And I take from that that God's saying to us, that's what I do for you. I care for your needs. Now care for the needs of others around you. Okay? I take that as an indication that I should. You may take it this way if you please to. Okay? That I should live with less in order to share more. I should live somewhat humbly in order that I can help those who are humbler, more humble than myself. Humbler. So Ruth goes out to glean, pick up scraps, and she's gleaning in a field of a man by the name of Boaz, who is unbeknownst to her, a relative of Elimelech, who is her late father-in-law, Naomi's late husband. And Boaz is described in the scripture as a man of standing. And Boaz takes note of Ruth, especially of her industriousness and her loyalty, and he invites her into the community of his harvester. Stay here. This is a good place for you. That's what it's like. This is what life is like in Boaz's house. This is what he describes for her. This is an invitation that he extends to Ruth. You will find fellowship. My servant girls will be your friend. You will find safety. My men won't touch you. They'll be gentlemen. You will find service and refreshment. If you're thirsty, we'll get you some water. You'll find compassion. We won't make you feel ashamed. We won't make you feel ashamed because you're poor, and we won't make you feel ashamed because you misstep and you do the wrong things. Don't embarrass her, Boaz says to the harvesters. Don't make people feel ashamed. You know that the church sometimes is a place where people are made to feel ashamed. Wrong. It's wrong. Not to say there's not a time to speak to someone about their sin, but don't embarrass. Okay. So we looked last week at the abundance of Ruth's harvest, her first day of gleaning, and her eagerness to share her good fortune with Naomi. And I calculated the harvest of barley. And by the way, I had a box of barley that I was going to bring last week, and I lost it. And then a couple of you went in and cleaned my house this week while I was gone, and I don't know where my box of barley went. So Nisha, where did you put my barley? Thank you so much for cleaning my house. I just couldn't find my barley, that's all. But I calculated she had gathered 270 servings worth of barley, 30 pounds at 9 servings a pound. Okay, 270 servings. That's a lot of barley. And then she showed eager to share it with Naomi, and there's genuine excitement in the sharing of the blessing of the Lord. There should be genuine excitement when we have blessings to share, like Rick shared this morning, of God coming to the rescue of some. There should be joy when we say, God has come, and God has rescued, and God has done for me. So after they've rejoiced in the harvest, they turned their attentions to where? To the Lord of the harvest, the master of the house, Boaz. And they speak praise upon Boaz's head. They bless him and they bless his name. Now, the only people who are here for the first part of my Ruth teaching are my folks, and they already know this. But all of this we're looking at as an analogy, a metaphor, a type of Christ Jesus and his church. So, previously I said this, the story of Ruth is the picture of you and me. Messed up, lost, and destitute. The story of Boaz is the story of Jesus, who wants us and who takes on our mess in order to redeem us. You're a mess, and I want you. That's Jesus' heart. Make it our heart. You're a mess, and I want you. And in addition, I see in this community to which Boaz welcomes Ruth, the community of believers, the church. An excerpt from last week, and then I'll move on. I'm sorry. I hate to quote myself, but I like this. Sometimes I like what I say. I'm not in my father's house. There are others who've made it home too. I have brothers and I have sisters who've discovered the secret place. We have a family. We call it the church, and my God, what a wonderful place. And some will say, I have not found it so. To which I respond, I know, and I'm sorry. But if and when we get it right, church, as Christ intended, is a place oozing with mercy and grace and compassion and humility, where brothers are not at war and where there are no mean sisters. Because we're all perfect. Because we are all perfectly content in all that Christ is for us. When I am content in what Christ is for me, I don't have to be mean to you. And you don't have to be mean to me, because I've got all I need and then some. I'll serve you gladly. Okay, so let's read. I'm going to read for us Ruth, because it's four letters, I guess. If you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. It will be on page 145 that you will find Ruth chapter 2. And if you don't wish to follow along, you can just listen. At least please open your ears if you don't want to read. Hang on. Okay. I will read for us verses 14 through 23, and our focus will be on verse 20 and following. Mostly I'll focus on verse 20, but I'm going to count it all done. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, that's to Ruth, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some of the roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which, according to the footnote, is about 3/5 of a bushel. Verse 18, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out some of and gave her some of what she had left over when she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. Verse 20, where we'll be concentrating. "Yahweh bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead," she added. "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so I pointed out a minute ago that after Ruth and Naomi have rejoiced in the abundance of the harvest, they turn their attentions to the Lord of the harvest. Yahweh bless him, that is, may Yahweh speak highly of him. And to look at the picture of Christ in this, understand, the Father is always saying of the Son, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears testimony of Christ. Jesus says not of himself, but he bears testimony of me. And God invites us to join in his exaltation, his holy exaltation of his Son. Lift him up with me. Sue, thank you for praying this morning that God, that in all we do, the main thing we do, Jesus be exalted. Okay? God says to us, come on, join me in looking at and praising the beauties of my Son. Now, this is a bonus, but because I am in Christ, because I am in the Son, and only because I am in the Son, the blessings of the Father that he speaks over his Son's head fall upon my redeemed head. Yes. Because I am in the Son, the Father says of me, even when I mess up, even when I fail, he's my boy. And I'm well pleased. Because I'm in the Son. But the point is this. The eternal and the divine Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is given the name that is above every name. The Father has exalted him to the highest place, and it is right and it is fitting that he, at his name every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father speaks highly of the Son, and he expects, listen, he expects that we will join him in his valuation of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's what God wants us to say of his Son. So in reflection of that, Naomi says of Boaz, Yahweh bless him. He's not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. So Mom and Dad, you know, you guys recommended a book to me, and I read it, and that's what got me started. But, you know, I haven't really followed that book very closely, but there's, you know, just the general principle of, what's the name of that? The Kinsman Redeemer? Nearest Kinsman. And I felt like at times, you know, and I said this to my folks, and they agreed that there were times he stretched the analogy a bit. And I don't want to stretch the analogy, but maybe I am, okay, about this. Not only is Boaz extending kindness to Ruth and Naomi, but in doing so, in part at least, out of respect for Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, he's extending kindness to them. That's the way Naomi sees it. It may be, as I say, a bit of a stretch of the analogy, but it is true whether it's a stretch of this analogy or not. Our God is kind, both toward those who are alive in Christ and to those who are dead in transgressions and sins. God is kind. He is merciful. Sometimes we use this expression, you may know it, we speak about common grace. Grace that is common to all people, regardless of their standing before God. Such as, if you're breathing, whether you're a believer or not, it is because God is gracious. And if you have a meal this afternoon, whether you're a believer or not, it is because God is gracious. If you enjoy laughter and sunshine and family, it is because God is kind and merciful. And it is God who causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust. God is merciful. I thought of the scripture in Lamentation chapter 3, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. I deserve fireballs from heaven. But because of the Lord's great love, I'm not consumed. For his compassion never fails. But the kindness of God, particularly as it relates to the unrepentant, those who have not acknowledged him for who he is, the kindness of God is aimed at bringing them to repentance, right? God is kind because he wants to give us room to repent. Romans chapter 2 says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? In another place, similarly, in 2 Peter, it says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to come to repentance. So the idea in both places is that the kindness and patience of the Lord is extended to lead us to repentance. It is not a winking at our sin, but a desire that we turn from our sin. And he's affording us the room to do so. Now, one may, and most do, remain unmoved by God's kindness, defiant against the Holy One. But it is the refusal of God's grace, not the will of a gracious God, that will bring an unrepentant soul before the judgment seat of God. So at the end of verse 20, Naomi adds, that man is our close relative. He's our kinsman redeemer. Okay. So, this is kind of like the moment we've been waiting for. Okay. So what is I've been leading up to, because this is where the glory of Christ Jesus shines most clearly through the representation of Boaz. I want you to know who Jesus is. And I thank God that I've got this picture of a man that I can say, this is a reflection. Okay. We've seen already in the Mosaic statutes as it relates to the story, the levirate marriage statute and the gleaning statute that I read for you a moment ago. And we turn now to another statute of the Mosaic law concerning the kinsman redeemer. This is Leviticus chapter 25. If an alien or a temporary resident among you becomes rich, and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to the alien living among you or to a member of the alien clan, he retains the right of redemption after he has sold himself. In other words, you can buy yourself back if you have the opportunity. One of his relatives may he redeem him, an uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in his clan may redeem him. Okay, that's Leviticus 25:47-49. So the law of Moses provides this. I say this often, these kinds of things often. The direction of the scripture is to lead us toward elevation of all people. Okay, and the direction of the scripture is to bring liberation and inequality. I mean equality. And great, what's the word? Respect for and dignity for all people. That's the direction. God comes along and says of slaves, okay, you people have slaves, we're going to put some limitations on that. And one of the limitations we're going to put on it is, you got to let them go at some point. And so the law makes it, and then we move through the scriptures and progressively, let's free them. So the law of Moses provides liberation for all slaves at certain points. Okay? Anyone who becomes a slave would eventually be set free. But exceptions to that, if a close relative is inclined, he could redeem you at any point. He could come along and buy you out of slavery and set you free. That's what a kinsman redeemer was about. He would buy you out of your slavery and give you your liberty. Now, Ruth and Naomi aren't slaves technically, but they're in such desperation that they may as well be. And only a close relative could redeem them, according to the Mosaic law. Boaz is that close relative. He has the resources to do something about Ruth and Naomi's need, and we will see that he has the inclination to as well. Okay, this again is Christ Jesus, magnificently reflected. God is about the business of redeeming. This is Isaiah 62:12. They will be called a holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And you will be called, sought after, the city no longer deserted. God's going to say to a lost, lonely, desperate you, I want you. You're sought after. Okay, so this is I was going to read Psalm 87 because it's the psalm that I read this morning, Rick, as you were talking about reading the scriptures. Make the psalm reading a part of your day. But I read the 87th psalm. I won't take time now because my time is almost up. But go home and read the 87th psalm along with the 146th. Read them both. But listen to this from Hebrews. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's me and you, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brother. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's one of the most amazing truths of the scripture, one of the most amazing teachings of the Christian faith, that in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal and the divine person of God the Son is made man. Real flesh and real blood, we call the doctrine the incarnation of God, the taking on of flesh by God in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 deals with it beautifully. You're all familiar with this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word, eternal divine Son of God, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, the eternal and divine Son of God becomes man without unbecoming God. Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully man. And here's, in taking on flesh, Hebrews informs us, this is what he does, and when he takes on flesh, he qualifies himself to be a redeemer by becoming our kinsman, our brother. And Hebrews points specifically to one arena that he frees us from slavery, namely slavery of the fear of death. It's not the only slavery he frees us from. I'll come to that in a second. But I am not, I hope you're not, I am not a slave to the fear of death. I'm not a slave. Sometimes I feel like Paul in this regard, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. What shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain. But in the meantime, going home is not an unpleasant prospect. So I'm set free from the slavery of the fear of death. I'm set free from the slavery of the power and dominion of sin. I'm set free from the law. I'm set free from materialism and a whole host of other things that once enslaved me that God is freeing me from. And yes, there are residual remnants of those things that God is continuing to shape from me. But I'm free. And Christ Jesus, my kinsman redeemer, my brother, is the one who frees me. And he is worthy of all praise. Okay, so this is what it means to us that Christ Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Having been made like us in the flesh, he is working to make us become like him in spirit, to change our character, to make us more like him.
And he does it through every single circumstance of life. Paul Bilheimer, a God that can take all evil, quote, even the mistakes and sins of a penitent child of God, and by the alchemy of his divine grace, so transform them that they boomerang against Satan, enhance the character of the saints, and redound to the glory of God, is worthy of unceasing praise. If God can take all the things that in my life, throw them back at Satan, build character in me, and bring glory to the name of Christ, that's a worthy one. So I've closed with Roy Hessian. Again, I've shared this quote before. Redemption is the supreme activity of the grace of God to which all the energies of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are bent. To create, Dad, this is what my dad says is the favorite line from this book. To create, he had only to speak, but to redeem, he had to bleed. Redemption is that activity of the grace of God that not only forgives a man's sin, but also restores and overrules all the loss occasioned by that sin. With God, our failure is not final. Jesus Christ is the redeemer of lost men and lost situations, whether the situation has been wrong for a half a lifetime or only a day. And because I touched on repentance, I'll end with this. Repentance is our justifying of God. It is the acknowledgement that in those matters to which he points, he is right and we are wrong. Now this is the magic here. It is doing all this at the foot of the cross, where the just died for the unjust to bring us to God. There, we can afford to be the wrong ones. And with that, I close.